Let's read together in God's Word, first of all in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. You'll find this in page 636 in the Pew Bible. As we began a new series this morning, so we begin a new series tonight in this book, which I hope to sustain over the next month or beyond, looking into the great principles that are revealed for us in this book and which Jesus himself embodied in his life. Proverbs chapter 2 at verse 1. We read these words. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Thanks be to God. And again, it's not on the order of service, but I'd like to read from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 26. And there we read, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Thanks be to God for his word to us, and may he give us grace to accept and to build upon his truth. Now let us pray. Jesus said, if anyone is hungry, let them come to me and eat. For I am the bread of life. And Father, we ask that that bread may be broken for all of us at this time as we give ourselves to your word. May there be nourishment in the depths of our being that will enable us to see Jesus more clearly and understand his ways with us more deeply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you're like me, then you will understand that perhaps the wisest people that you've ever known in life are not necessarily those who've read a lot of books and who've got a lot of letters after their name, but people who just seem to have a natural insight into human nature and an understanding of the ways of the world. All of this coming together to help them to navigate their way through life. And there are others, of course, that can maybe take this a step higher. Those who have got a very, very firm grasp of the truths that flow from God's Word, and who are able to apply them in a way that helps them to face the challenges of everyday life and to find a way through these challenges, always staying very close to God and faithful to His ways. And also, despite whatever pressures they may be under, finding it within themselves to be helpful to other people. And that is the very special wisdom that is at the very heart of the book of Proverbs and other books of the Bible. There's quite a lot of debate goes on about the origin of the book of Proverbs, but what really seems to be of absolute certainty is that these sayings and these insights into human nature and the ways of God, they were written by several people, perhaps over a period of time, and we're all gathered together in the form that we have them today, probably around 800 BC, 800 years before our Lord Jesus was born. So this would be very much part of the scriptures that Jesus himself would study as a boy and also as a young man. And it's when you go through the book of Proverbs, and you probably will find that there's a lot of repetition and sometimes some things that are perhaps difficult for us to really get a handle on. But you'll find that it's bang up to date in the issues that it deals with, in the wisdom that it seems to bring to areas like the sexual life. It also speaks about our attitudes to alcohol. It speaks about gossip, about politics, about all the things that are a challenge to us and sometimes make us feel that we're finding it difficult to keep on top of all the topics and all the issues that are flooding in upon us. I remember once reading Billy Graham speaking about his devotional life and how he orders his prayer time and his Bible reading, and he said that every single day he will read at least one chapter from the book of Proverbs, because it's here that we find guidance when we're seeking to grapple with all the great issues of our day. And this is really what we're looking for when we go to the book of Proverbs. We're looking for a faithful path through this world of which we are a part, which is broken, which is fallen, where it's difficult for us to grasp the truths that will take us through all the challenges of our life. And this is certainly one of the books of the Bible that faces that challenge and enables us to feel confident as we face the ongoing struggle to be kingdom people in our own day and in our own generation. And that really is what it's all about when we're seeking to grasp principles for living as Christians today. I was speaking to someone just this week about this whole business, someone who was kind of unclear about the whole business of the kingdom of God and what it means. And of course, the kingdom of God is something that is future. We believe that there will be a day when Jesus returns to this earth, and everything in the world that goes against the will of God, anything in the world that would persuade us or bring us to doubt God's love, all of that will be taken out of human existence. And the kingdom of heaven will become the kingdom of, or the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of heaven. But until that time, we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are called to show the kingdom now in the way that we live, so that, as the Apostle Paul says, we show that we are citizens of heaven. That we draw our principles not from the world, not from any political party, not from any organization. But we draw our principles for living from God's word. And in doing that, we show the kingdom here on earth. And the book of Proverbs, as it is written, although it was written all those years before the coming of Jesus, it's a book that keeps us on our toes. It challenges us as to those issues that we frequently confront in the life of faith and show us the way through. Now, we have to be absolutely clear that this is not a self-help book. You know, there's huge sections in bookstores now of self-help books. Books that are well-meaning and they seek to help us to grapple with the problems of life and to find a way through. But we're not looking to any psychological guru to see us through. The overall message of the book of Proverbs is that there is a truth that flows from God. A truth that can help us to go through our lives faithfully and close to God's will. A truth that in the end will be embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that in our reading from 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus being our wisdom. That from him we learn about God. From him we learn about holiness. From him we learn about righteousness. It's as we close with the Lord Jesus. It's as we have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the knowledge of God and what it takes for each and every one of us to live close to God and to live faithfully according to his ways. And this really is the first thing that the passage we read tonight is asking us to grasp. And this is not an easy thing for us, and we'll come to this in a minute. But the first thing that we have to grasp if we're going to make anything of our way through this book is that there is a wisdom that comes from God. That there is a wisdom that flows from the mind of God, not from the mind of any man or woman, no matter how intelligent, no matter how insightful. But there is a wisdom that flows from our God. You know, even the passage that we read, it's in the form of a dialogue between a father and a son, the father that stands apart from the son and is seeking to give teaching to his son that will enable him to cope with the challenges of life. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It is something that exists outside of human understanding. It's something that lives outside of humanity itself and flows from the very mind and the heart of God. Wisdom being those truths that help us to understand ourselves, that show us what it takes to have peace with our God and to live in his will. And what is it that the psalm says? That there is a truth which from all times has firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. There is a truth, and the book of Proverbs testifies to this. There is a truth, there is a wisdom that existed before the earth was created. And in fact, this truth, this wisdom was involved in the creation of the universe. Remember in the book of Genesis, we're told that God spoke the word. He declared His truth. And the universe, as we know it, came into being. There is a truth that from all times has firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. That's the testimony of the book of Proverbs and what it's seeking to enable us to understand. Now, this is a difficult thing for people in our own time to grasp. You know, we're told that we're living in this era of post-truth. You know, when the facts actually don't matter so much as how we feel about the facts. You know, things might actually have happened out there, but we might choose not to believe that they've happened. And that's what matters, how we feel about them. Do you remember in the aftermath of the inaugural, of President Trump's inauguration? And the news outlets were saying that this was the lowest attendance that there'd ever been at a presidential inauguration. And then one of the president's advisors came out and said, well, actually, there were more people attended this inauguration than in many another in the history of the United States. And the interviewer came back at this person and said, but look at the facts. There are photographs. There's video. And the presidential advisor says, but here are alternative facts. In other words, you know, you can believe what you want to believe. That's the world we're living in. Post-truth. When people are talking about alternative facts. It's just that everybody has their own truths. My truth might be different from your truth, but it's equally as valid. And don't talk to me about absolute truth, about objective truth. It's what I feel that matters more than anything else. Now, it's not a new thing. It's just got different clothes, this attitude to the facts, this attitude to objective truth. I don't know if you remember in one of John Ford's great Western films, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance, one of my favorite movies. And there's a journalist in this film who at the very end of the movie says that when you've got a choice between the truth and legend, always print the legend. Now, that film was in the early 1960s. And that's a lot of people's attitude towards history. And to the history of their country. The facts are there, but we prefer the legend. The thing that suits our agenda. The thing that suits our principles and our aspirations. The facts are irrelevant. That was one of the great things that I learned when I was under the supervision of Ian Hazlett at the university and studying Scottish history with him. He always encouraged us to go to the original documents, not to depend on people's interpretation, but to read the eyewitness accounts, to read the important documents and to come to a conclusion with regard to every issue that way. And that, in a sense, is what the book of Proverbs is seeking to convey to us, that there are truths that have existed before the foundation of the world. They will continue to exist after we're all gone, and these truths are enshrined in God's written word, our Bible. But of course, you know, that spirit of your truth, my truth has entered into the life of the church. I can interpret the Bible any way I want. You say this, I say that. Nobody's absolutely right. As long as we're happy with our interpretation, then that's fine. I don't know that that's a way to handle God's word, especially when we're told that the word became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to every day and every generation and says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one comes to the Father except me. The one who embodies all the great truths of eternity. And he's making an absolute claim there that you either believe or you don't believe. So there is a wisdom from God, and flowing from this wisdom and very closely connected to this is a question that arises out of the passage that we read. Is this something that we truly desire in our lives? Just excuse me for a moment. Coming back from Cheltenham with a cold, it's baby bugs. They're the worst. But the question is, do we desire this wisdom in our lives? Verse 4, the writer of this particular passage says, if you look for this wisdom as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You know, it's presented to us here, this drive for wisdom. It's presented to us here as the great priority of our lives. It should be something that is burning within us, that's driving us along in the same way that the treasure hunter is focused on digging up, on discovering this precious item that is going to change his life forever. This is the way that we should be seeking this wisdom, desiring this wisdom. You know, there's a man, his name's John Piper. Some of you may have read some of his books. And some years ago, he brought out a book called Desiring God. Desiring God. And he put forward this idea, which caused a wee bit of a stir at the time. You know, it was this idea of Christian hedonism. Christian hedonism. Now, we know what hedonism is. That is the pursuit of pleasure. This driving pursuit for pleasure in life, a drive for self-gratification in life. You know, in that song, I Dreamed a Dream, there's that line, no song unsung, no wine untasted. That's hedonism. You know, seeking to satisfy every single appetite. And John Piper said that Christian hedonism is this overwhelming pursuit of God, this hunger and thirst for God, because we know that in God we find the deepest satisfaction that we could ever have. It comes from knowing God. It comes from obeying his ways. And we know our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know his ways through his teaching and through the teaching of the scriptures. Now, you know, he's kind of wrapped this in a new package, because, you know, those ideas have been around in the church for generations. And we find them emerging even from the short passage that we read from the book of Hebrews tonight. The pursuit of God, the desire for God, the hunger and thirst for God. It's like the treasure hunter who's overwhelmingly driven with this desire to find this precious item that is going to make such a difference to his life. And there is an assurance here that those who pursue the knowledge of God in a passionate way and in a single-minded way, they will, in the end, receive their satisfaction. If you look for it as silver. If you search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of the Lord. Later on in the book, in chapter 8 at verse 17, this is the, sometimes in Proverbs, wisdom itself is personified. And wisdom is saying, I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me. Those who seek me will find me. And that has an echo in our minds, doesn't it? You know, because this is what Jesus said. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened up for you. Now, you might say to me that, well, surely, you know, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely I have found everything that I need. Yes, but having found Jesus, do you not want to continue with Him? Do you not want a deeper experience of Him in your life? Do you not want a fuller understanding of Him and His work and all that He's seeking to do in our lives? You know, we have found the way, the truth, and the life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we continue to desire Him passionately, single-mindedly in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 can praise God for the way that He has lavished His wisdom upon the Christians in Ephesus. But then later prays that God will continue to open up His wisdom to them. You have received Christ, but there's more of Him to experience. There's more of Him to appreciate. There's more of His ways that need to become our ways. So there is this wisdom from God. Do we desire this above anything else in our lives? And what do we stand to gain from this? This is another thing that emerges from the chapter. What is it that we stand to gain from the pursuit of wisdom in our lives? Well, verse 6 in the passage says, God gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. The writer of these words is speaking of victory, speaking of protection, speaking of God being a shield to His people. Now, I heard just recently a comment, and I'm not absolutely sure where it came from, whether it was something I heard or whether it was in a conversation. You know, when you get to my time in life, you kind of lose track of where things come from sometimes. But it was someone who was expressing some doubt about the militaristic nature of so many of the traditional hymns in the church. You know, onward Christian soldiers, rise up, O men of God, courage, brother, do not stumble. You know, all these kind of things. You know, as if the church is an army and seeking to lay waste to anyone and anything that opposes. But you see, perhaps the writers of those hymns in days gone by understood a wee bit more about spiritual reality than we are willing to understand, if I can put it that way. What they understood was what the apostles understood and what Jesus understood. And it's this, that there is a spiritual battle that is being waged in the universe, even as we sit here in the security of God's house and under God's word. There is a battle that's going on in the universe. There are forces alive and powerful that are seeking to keep us from our God and from putting into practice His ways. That comes through very clearly, again, in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, where Paul talks about the battle that we wage, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And it's that victory over these dark forces that is promised to all those who trust the Lord Jesus. And that is the victory that's been spoken of in the book of Proverbs. Now, I think we have to be careful with this, you know, in dealing with this whole issue. I mean, I remember once being in a church in Glasgow and listening to the sermon, and it was a very good sermon, but at one point the minister got on to what we call the spiritual warfare. And he gave examples of what he thought were evidences of the darkness in our midst. And he rhymed them off. And, you know, one of them was rock music. The other one was modern fashion at that time. Another one was the Good News Bible. And a few other things. And really, you know, you're sitting there listening to this and you're thinking, well, you know, that's everything that he doesn't like. And it's being accredited to the Prince of Darkness. And we do have to be very careful with that. That we don't consign everything that we particularly don't like to the ways of darkness. But please understand the spiritual reality. It's there. But the scriptures assure us that there's a way through. If we seek our God, if we make that our priority, if we turn our hearts towards His wisdom and to receive that into our lives and to live it out, then there is victory. Then we find a shield, a guard, a protector for our souls. And that way, we don't become products of the world, but we become products of this wisdom, this truth that from all times has firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. Remember, there's a classic novel where there's a description of someone, and always kind of stuck in my mind, that someone who was disapproved of by the main narrator of the novel, and he's described in this way: someone as only this ghastly age could produce. Someone of whom only this ghastly age could produce. Now, whether you want to call our age ghastly or not, do we want to become people that only this age produces? Or do we want to be the people who are produced, who are shaped and molded by the wisdom of God? Do you remember that moment in the Gospels when people are leaving Jesus because His teaching is becoming too hard? And Jesus asks His disciples, the 12, He said, "Do you want to leave?" And it's Peter that chimes up and he says, "Lord, where should we go? Where can we go? Only You have the words of eternal life. Only You have the truth that from all times has firmly stood and shall from age to age endure." Where else can we go tonight, friends? Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to You that You have shown Your truth to be alive in our Lord Jesus. And we pray that in the power of Your Spirit, You would keep us close to Him, open to His words, so that we ourselves might find that shield, that guard, that protector, that ultimate victory We ask it in his name. Amen.